Pleasure to see you all out there this morning. I was a little concerned this morning as I saw the weather and the radar and all those things happening out there that it's going to be a little bit difficult to get here and maybe some folks wouldn't be able to make it, but I'm glad that you were able to be here and glad that you're here for our worship service this hour. We are trying to build on the things we learned and gained last week in our gospel meeting and hope that we can do that this morning as we look at our subject today, spiritual and religious. We hear people today, at least I do as I listen to people and watch them as they talk on television and other places, many people as they talk about their relationship with God and their religious status describing themselves as spiritual but not religious. And I think I understand what they mean by that by trying to research, at least we'll see if I do this morning, but well, statistics tell us that 86% of Americans believe in God. That's an amazing statistic for me. The numbers would not be like that in Europe and other parts of the world. And frankly, it surprises me a little bit about our own country as we resist, I think, the motivation to do away with God. 86% of your neighbors, of Americans, believe in God. Maybe it's higher in Texas. I don't have state-by-state statistics. But the fact is, many of these people themselves would describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. They mean, I think by that, that the God that they recognize that they want to deal with is an amalgam, a combination, maybe a little bit of the God of the Bible. He's hard to escape. But the same way, a combination of Him with the kind of God they would create if they had the chance. You ever think about that? If I were going into business, this is the kind of restaurant I would make. This is how I would run it. If I were building a car, this is how I would build it. You know, back in the 70s, cars didn't have cup holders. Somebody had the bright idea. If I would make a car, I'd put a cup holder in there. And somebody did. No longer do you hang your cup on the window. The kids don't even know what this is about. That's all right. But that's the kind of thing that happens with religion as well. People look at this and say, well, I have the freedom. And I'll make it up. And this is what the God that I'm going to serve is going to be like because I have that power. They don't see much personal need for the church, quite frankly. Now, they may go there for funerals and sometimes for Christmas and Easter and things like that. But they don't have a lot of a felt need for the church itself, for its schedules and its offerings and its discipline and its expectations and all of those things. They instead sometimes seek out a warm feeling in nature. I see that in the comic strip sometimes. If God is everywhere, why can't we go to the park or the beach and just worship Him there? And the idea is I'll be spiritual there and connected with something, but not in a setting where I feel stifled or where I have to obey restraints and other types of things like that. They look for Eastern philosophies. They're very popular with celebrities these days and more people buying into that. Richard Gere and Madonna and others buying into Eastern philosophies and religions and sometimes just a self-ordained system of ethics. This is what they believe in their hearts and that's how it's going to be. There's not a Bible. There's not a book. It's in there. It's in their heart. And it changes as they change and as circumstances require. They're very tolerant in their ethic. They're spiritual. And really, I don't know that by their definition I could argue that. They are spiritual, but they're not religious, at least in a systematized way. There isn't any. And they feel secure. And the thing about it is, those who call themselves spiritual but not religious actually feel superior to the rest of us who are stuck being both. They actually feel superior, that they have evolved philosophically and emotionally beyond where we are able to get. They feel secure and superior, but they're missing out because the religion they so disdain is essential to salvation. Now, the fact of the matter is, the only ones going to heaven are the people who are religious. Not all religious people are going to heaven, but that's a minimum, that's the beginning point, is that need and acceptance of the religion, of course, of the Bible. And it is indispensable. Let's talk about that this morning as we look at our subject today, spiritual, religious, and we can begin by asking the question, or both. Is it really a question of looking at both of those things? Let's start in our Bibles in the book of Matthew, if you'll do that with me. Matthew chapter 23 this morning. We'll try to trace where this begins and really where it's headed as well. Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going right now. Being religious has a negative connotation in the world today. In an age of politicized faith, where politics and faith have merged in so many places where you can't tell the difference. In an age of denominational devolution, where the church has been reduced to what the denominations want it to be. And in an age of a rejection of authority and tradition, which has been going on for decades. But there is a rejection of things that are time-honored, that are traditional, that have been around. And this particular congregation, though it is not decades and decades old, only a few decades old, still falls into that category of something to be rejected on the basis of it being like what our grandparents would have done. Hearing that someone is religious, I want you to think about what your gut tells you when you hear that adjective. Oh, that Jeff Smith, our neighbor there, he's religious. And just what does that connote to you? What does it mean to you when you hear that? It conjures up images of somebody who is intolerant, of somebody perhaps who is self-righteous, and maybe very hypocritical in that he judges others, but he himself makes allowances for sins. Somebody who finds fault with everything that's going on except what they themselves do, who's picking out what everybody else is doing wrong, and is blind to what he's doing. That is what the term religious, that's the connotation it has for a lot of people today. And that's why a lot of our neighbors would prefer to be spiritual but not religious, because of all those things. In short, people who are considered religious today are perceived to be a little different from the Pharisees of the first century, the men that we're going to read about here in Matthew chapter 23. And that shows why so many people claim to believe in God, but at the same time want to reject what they call organized religion. That's not just limited to Christianity, but would include Judaism and Islam and all those other things as well that are organized in that way. And even if it is even a little bit true that we're turning people away from the church and from the religion of the Bible by the things we've just talked about because we're behaving like Pharisees, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We are to blame for that. There's not cover for us in this by retreating and saying, well, we're religious, it's okay. Not okay. If you're there in Matthew 23, I hope you are in verse 13. Jesus is talking into his audience. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, convert. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." I've always been very aware of that. As I try to make converts for Christ, as I try to talk and to teach, that I don't, in the course of doing that, make them twice as much sons of hell as they were before, as I myself would be if I were like these Pharisees. No doubt as we look at this, there are some Christians, there are some folks in denominations and elsewhere that are just like that, that are very interested in making followers and disciples and sect members and enlarging their numbers and all of that, but really don't have a heart for it in churches of Christ and outside. But what I have to tell you is that those folks don't reflect the truth of the New Testament and of religion. Or some who in the Muslim camp will fire back at us as we criticize the Islamic religion and say, "Well, you all are guilty of the Crusades." I say, "No. First of all, I wasn't alive during the Crusades. I'm fairly certain of that. Without looking at a calendar, I wasn't there. But secondly, that's an apostate form of religion that I wouldn't support at all and wouldn't even begin to try to defend the things that went on in the Crusades. And even worse, I guess, you think of the Inquisition, those things in those ages." Our English word religion is an interesting word. It's from the word threskeia, or threskeia, sometimes pronounced that way. Thayer defines it as religious worship, especially that which is external, which consists of ceremonies, religious discipline, and religion. And this is what the problem is. That's what we're dealing with here. It is these externals. It is, for want of a better term, the ceremonies. That's a loaded term, and you all are thinking, we don't have any ceremonies. Well, what that means is what we're doing here today. Surrounding the table, sermonizing as we're doing at this point, praying and so forth. That's what it's talking about. Ultimately, the root of that word threskeia is the word threskos, and that means fearing or worshiping God. It means to tremble. It means trembling or fearful. And there, as we begin tracing it back, the definition, which has to do with ceremonies, is really built on a root word that has the idea of fearing God, bowing before Him, even trembling in His sight. You see, to reject religion is more than just to say, I don't need the church. It's to say that I don't need to tremble before God. And that's exactly what happens when there is a creation of one's own God, a creation of one's own loosely administered system of faith. Well, that's what happens. People aren't trembling before God. They're interested only in doing it the way that they would do it if they could start over and make the God of their imaginations. Religiousness is rejected today because of a connotation of simpleness. In Christians, they are simple-minded folks sometimes. That sometimes they are very intolerant. But maybe there's something to the word's origin that makes it just as unpalatable to a generation of people about which it might be said. Romans 3:18 says about them that there is no fear of God before their eyes. I'm not ashamed to tell you that I fear God exactly as it is described necessarily in that verse. When there is no fear of God before people's eyes, they begin saying things like, I don't need the church that Jesus Christ died, bled, and died to establish. I don't need it. That's what happens. When there's no fear of God before people's eyes, they begin creating their own gods and their own systems and their own ethics and morality. And friends, perhaps we're only witnessing the second coming of the characterization of the days in which the judges lived. The Bible says in those days there was no king in Israel. They hadn't appointed one yet. But everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Morally, civilly, regarding the law of God. They did whatever they felt like was right. And I can't think of a better description of the 21st century in its early decades than that. People doing, even religiously, what they believe is right in their own eyes. Because they don't want to be imposed upon by a book like the Bible. Being spiritual is the preferred way of living today. If the root of being religious is fearing God, and it is, we can understand why many people want to reject that description of being religious, but because many have rejected the very notion of fearing God altogether. Not everybody, not the penitent thief on the cross. I think I talked about him a few weeks ago. The penitent thief on the cross says to his associate there on the other cross, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? So that thief feared God. He was amazed that the other thief didn't fear God when they were both so close to death. Well, there it is. He feared God, Luke 23:40. The Apostle Peter feared God. He said, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, honor the emperor. But in the midst of that, he said, to fear God. Honor everybody. Look at the different verbs there. Honor, love, honor. But for God is reserved the idea here of fear. Fear of God is what motivates us to be not only religious, but at the same time, spiritual as well. Again, 2 Corinthians 7:1, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. You ever tell a child to go wash his hands? My mom, when I was a little boy, I can remember, she would tell me, face, neck, ears, and hands. Send me into the bathroom. I remember that phrase. I must have heard it 1,000 times between the ages of 3 and 7 or whatever it was, when that was a sufficient wash-up after play or school before eating. Face, neck, ears, and hands. Go in there and get them clean. You ever tell a child to do that? Especially a boy. And he comes back and he actually looks dirtier than he did before. And you, how did that happen? I've done that. How did that happen? How did you get dirtier while washing? Did you use soap? Soap? There's soap? There's an amazement about those things. What God is telling us there is cleanse yourself. Let us cleanse ourselves. If we fear God and if we have promises from Him, well, there is something expected of us. Not to get dirtier because we feel like we can, but to cleanse ourselves from all the things that defile us, especially there in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Spiritual is also an adjective form of the Greek word pneumatikos. And that word means relating to the human spirit or the rational soul. That's where you think, where you believe things or disbelieve things. It's a part of the man that is akin to God, that is connected to God on that level of creation. It's a part that serves as his instrument or his organ. It's one who is filled with or who is governed by the Spirit of God. One who is spiritual. You see, we're not rejecting that idea. We don't want to be religious but not spiritual, in answer to those who are spiritual but not religious. Pneumatikos is an interesting word because it also means windy or blowing in the Greek, and the idea of hot air sometimes comes out in that word as well. Opting to be spiritual and not religious as a rejection of self-righteousness and hypocrisy is pretentious and self-serving in its distinction. And I firmly believe that. When people tell me they are spiritual and not religious, I feel as if they are condescending to me, as if they are stating their moral superiority to me, as if they have figured something out that I can't figure out or won't figure out until I get as smart as they are. Yes, I feel condescended to when that's a statement made to me. I want to fight back on that and say that it is an act of pretension for someone to say that. It is a very false act as well. The real difference in people's minds between religious and spiritual is the system. I think that's the issue, that's the problem. It's the organized nature of Christianity, or most any religious system that has worship assemblies and contributions and ceremonies, as we've described them this morning. Many modern people would prefer something much less authoritative, where they can make up the rules as they go along and change things as they want to, where they can mold the God that they really would like to have, where they can take the Scriptures, whether it be the Quran or the Bible, just the Old Testament, and sort of massage those as well into something more useful to them, where they can take the ethics and judge, and they can say, well, that surely was true in the first century, but this is 2,000 years later, and things are different now. We'll do it differently. All the while doing this, they feel morally superior. Everybody else is trapped in the system. They drive around on Sunday going out to eat or going to the beach or whatever it is. They see the boxes like this one on the side of the road, and they feel sorry for the idiots inside as they feel superior going where they're going. I'm going to tell you, friend, that's not the way to heaven. It may feel good, but it doesn't get you there. Look in your Bibles with me in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I watched Terrell strip off his jacket every night last week. Yeah, I almost can't fight the urge right now, but I'm going to fight it a bit longer. Let's think about the church for a moment. People are rejecting the church. That's why numbers are declining in almost every religious group in America. Numbers declining because people are rejecting that organized system. Whether we're talking about a Protestant church or a Catholic church, or we're talking about the church of the Bible, many wish to reject that concept. But the church is designed for both religious and spiritual purposes. It is indispensable if you want to go to heaven. There's not a way to get there that doesn't involve the church that Jesus died for. I've turned your attention to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "You yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And there is a description of the church, the individual members as a part of it. Individual believers are living stones that compose that church, that comprise the church that belongs to Christ, trembling before him as a benevolent yet omnipotent Redeemer and Judge, seeking to carry out spiritual deeds. Don't make that distinction between religious and spiritual that's made in the world, where the spiritual things matter and the religious things are just play. They're one and the same, and there's no play about it. Look in the Bible, in your Bibles, in Ephesians chapter 1. The Ephesian letter, chapter 1, verse 22 to begin with. "Because the saved are added to the church, the organization is not optional." In Ephesians 1, 22, the Bible says that he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I don't need the church, they say. What you're really saying is that I don't need the body of Christ. I don't need Christ. There's no way to get to heaven like that. It's not in the Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, a couple of chapters over, verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. It says there, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And yet they tell us, I want to be spiritual, but not religious. I'll sit on my couch and I'll feel connected, but I don't want to mess with the people down there. Too many hypocrites. They're not like me. I'm better than that. Look at the book of Jude, the tiny book of Jude. It isn't on your screen there. I hope you can find it nonetheless. Right before Revelation, you'll find the book of Jude. We've talked about the church. We've talked about what goes on as far as the worship assembly. The system itself is integral to carrying out God's will, regardless of how much people think it would be more fulfilling to write their own system. Jude wrote in Jude verses 3 and 4 that although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. He says they're ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where it is. Many of these folks who want to be spiritual but not religious. If we can accept that the misbehavior of some disciples is the cause for the rejection of the church in some folks, we can understand how important it is that we, who don't want to be categorized as hypocrites, remain true to the system, to the Bible, to our convictions. And at the same time that we express and practice patience and gentleness toward those who are struggling to come to the truth, who would come if a realistically intolerant and judgmental Christian didn't get up in front of them and say, you're not welcome, you can't come. It's important for us to do that, to do somehow without compromising our convictions in the name of weakening our stance and ameliorating their complaints. What we really have to pursue is spiritual religion. A religion that is spiritual. I know that sounds simple, but it's a system of faith that trembles before the power of God and is useful to Him as an instrument of what is good and right. What we're looking for is a spiritual religion. That's what we're going to talk about as we continue on this morning in the second part of our lesson. I'm going to begin here looking at the book of Acts and chapter 17 specifically, Acts chapter 17. We will confess as we begin thinking about the idea that some religion is vain, that not all religion is right. And just because you are in a religion doesn't mean that you are safe in that place. Some religious effort is ignorant. Now, that may be true of me at times, you'll have to tell me, but some religious effort is ignorant because there's a conflict. It can't all be right. Some religious effort is misguided, well-intended, but misguided. Acts chapter 17, I think, will prove that to us without any doubt. Acts 17 and verse 16. While Paul was waiting for his friends at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Now, verse 22 of that chapter, he was then standing later in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." Now, he meant that as a weak compliment. That is, that at the very least you are a religious people. Now, the insult there, if it is there, is hidden. And it's going to be displayed as we go on. He said, "As I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Well, therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Well, there is religion, Paul says. You're religious people, but it's vain. It's not right. It's not acceptable. The deification of objects, whether intentional idols or people that have charisma or things that reign in the imagination, is nothing more than vain religion. And we're not going to direct people to that. We're not going to direct the spiritual people to get into a religion that is vanity and nothing more. Look in your Bibles at Romans 10. The Roman letter, chapter 10, first few verses of that chapter. Paul was, again, dealing with some folks that he held very dear. but whose religion was vain. He says in Romans 10, verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The key then is to recognize that distinction between you setting up your own standard of righteousness and accepting what is God's. The difference is not in the matter of obedience. It's not as if you should be spiritual and then you can obey whatever you want. Obedience is key to the Bible, to the New Testament. But it is an obedience to the righteousness that God establishes. It is not spiritual, dear friends, to reject Jehovah, to devote your life to things that perish with the use. It is not spiritual to avoid the people of God and go worship on the beach or under the trees when you could have been with the children of God. It is not spiritual. It is also religion, though, as we looked at Colossians, the second chapter, that is not only vain, but is described here as self-made. Well, there it is. That's what we're looking for, because we've described spiritual folks out there who are not religious as being guilty of making up religion for themselves, of bringing things together in an eclectic way to worship as they choose. So many who embrace spirituality at the expense of religion are creating their own ad hoc system. That's ad hoc is creating something for a specific purpose and then tearing it down when the purpose is gone. It's an eclectic mix of customs and ethics that have personal appeal but don't have any divine mandate. There's nothing that God would say that He approves of that. Colossians 2, I'm in verse 20. The writer says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch," referring to things that all perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. "They have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, asceticism, severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Spiritual people won't be guilty of making up things that look good and feel good and sound good but aren't true. That's not spiritual. Paul addressed spiritual people in Corinth. We'll turn over there to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He addressed spiritual people in Corinth. But in doing so, he was not above correcting their habits of dissecting the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he said, "I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, but for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? When one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" There are personalities out there that are the leaders of this movement to be spiritual and not religious. There are celebrities and talk show hosts and performers and all sorts of people who excel in their own little area of expertise, but go beyond that to try to show a spirituality that is superior, that is more evolved than Christianity in particular. And in so doing, they become guilty of what we're showing here. They gather a following of watchers, of fans, of people that delight with their philosophizing. And it's all false. It's all dissecting the body of Christ. It's not spiritual to embrace the division of the body of Christ any more than it is to abandon the body of Christ by being a lone wolf and by showing that you don't need it. Look at your Bibles again. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Why we want to defend this morning the concept of religion against false accusation, our defense cannot extend again to that which is defined by apathy or inconsistency or selfishness. Sometimes people find themselves in the right box, as I used the term a little while ago, in the right place. And the ceremonies look right. And just it all looks right. It all looks biblical. But at the same time, what is behind it and what envelops it is an attitude of apathy or inconsistency in that religion. James wrote about that in verse 21 of that first chapter. He said, "Therefore put away the filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer or who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world." There we've been sent again to the washroom. Wash up. We're not supposed to come back dirtier than we were before. We're supposed to come back clean. And that's what James is writing about. We learn here that God values religion. Now, he doesn't distinguish it from spirituality. Pure and clean religion is both charitable and ethical. Rejection of the church, of the system, of faith, of religion is wrong-headed. Let me show you one other thing here before we go on. That's in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. One of the essential things the church does very well, and a thing that cannot completely be replicated elsewhere, is worship. You can worship outside of a church setting. I didn't say that. But it's something the church does and cannot be completely replicated outside of this setting because of that element that is additional here in the church of people coming together. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus again, I tell you what, I don't know that I've... Wow, I didn't realize I was sweating that much till I did. I should take the jacket off. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. Matthew 23, hypocrites, he called those scribes and Pharisees. Again here, you hypocrites, what did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Religion is important, the worship is important, but it's got to be according to the Word of God. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your..." Well, in this translation, the phrase is your spiritual worship. He's writing to the folks that are members of the church at Rome. Your worship ought to be spiritual. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The fact is this conflict that is imagined between religious and spiritual is a false one. We all want to be spiritual people. I certainly do. We all want to be people that are attuned to the will of God, that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are bearing in our bodies the marks of the Lord Jesus. We all want that to be the case in the church. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul writes, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." I think about organ donors. People who mark that off on their license. If something happens to me, donate my organs to somebody else as I'm dying. I think about those who do that. Paul, in a way here, is saying, "I want my body to be donated to Christ. He is dead, lives again, but is ascended into heaven. And I'm going to allow my body to be used to carry out His purposes here on earth. I'm donating it to Him. No longer I who live, Christ lives in me. If your discipleship is anything less than that, I'm not going to come down hard on you. What I'm going to tell you is that that's the goal. That's the objective. That's what discipleship is. Where it gets to that point that it's mature. So that's what you're looking for. And you're going to tell me that that's just religious and not spiritual? I'm afraid I'm going to object to that. Every day of the week and twice on Sunday, 9:30 and 5. I'll object to that. Friends, rejecting His body, rejecting the church, is not going to enrich anybody's spirit. You're not going to get any more enriched spiritually without the body of Christ. Religiousness, though, is not biblically distinguishable from spirituality. There's not a conflict there. Let me show you a few things here in the time that we have left this morning. There are about five references here that we'll look at, beginning in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We look at the idea of spiritual people. What do? Spiritual people, believe it or not, make judgments. 1 Corinthians 2, I'm in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. Wasn't it nature that spiritual people were saying they wanted to embrace? Of course it was. Well, the natural person doesn't accept the spiritual things. They're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, it says in verse 15. The spiritual person does what the petty out there, he doesn't do. He makes judgments. He discerns what is told to him, what is going on, and judges between right and wrong. That's the spiritual person. The spiritual person, moreover, is obedient. Same letter, but chapter 14. 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse 37. Paul is writing again about the spiritual person in verse 37. He says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. All right, spiritual people. This is what it means. It means that you are obedient. It means that you recognize the will of God and you submit to it. That's what spiritual people do. They don't take the Bible and toss it away and say, I don't need this, I'll make it up as I go along. They're obedient to what the Bible says. Spiritual people grow in knowledge and application. Will you turn again to Colossians? This time chapter 1. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 11. Spiritual people grow in knowledge and their application, their wisdom. In Colossians 1, verse 9, Paul writes, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. We'll just stop at that point, but there it is. The spiritual person is growing in what he knows about the will of God. And that's discerned in the Bible. Galatians chapter 6. Believe it or not, the spiritual person corrects other people. The spiritual person tries to restore other people to their faith, to their consistency. Galatians 6, 1. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Spiritual people, there they are. They discern when the people around them are sinning. They're not self-righteous. They're not condescending to them, but they are willing to make corrections in the people around them and try to restore them. I'm told the spiritual people, the ones who are spiritual but not religious, would never do that. They never correct anybody because everybody has their own standard. That's just not true. And once more, Romans 12, we referenced this a moment ago. We'll read it here as we begin to bring our lesson to a close in Romans chapter 12. The spiritual person worships according to spirit and truth. Paul writes in Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Spiritual person does all of those things. Fact is, the folks out there would tell us that he doesn't do any of those things. That he doesn't have to make judgments about things. That he's not judgmental. The spiritual person is not obedient because that implies a system. It implies a standard of right and wrong. Who needs that? The spiritual person doesn't grow in knowledge and application of God's Word. He studies something else rather than a text. The spiritual person doesn't ever correct anybody else. He goes along to get along and he looks the other way even when he disagrees. And the spiritual person, they tell us, doesn't have to worship according to any spirit or truth that he finds external to himself. And the fact is, none of it's true. Spiritual but religious is not a lifestyle that's going to please God. It probably pleases the devil. I imagine he looks at it with a great deal of glee. The devil desiring to shut the doors of Hades upon the Spirit of Christ and succeeding in shutting the doors now on those who might otherwise have been won, but who won't be. He failed then, but now he enjoys daily success with those folks, those believers in a very simple way, who turned their back on the faith once for all delivered because of this pursuit of a form of religion that's more acceptable to them personally. I don't see any distinction between spiritual and religious. Our objective, our requirement, is to be both.